something, all you out there in Highland Park land. When the senior minister squares off against the director of welcoming ministries, whatever that is, in the squared circle, paper, rock, scissors, Shaley Espinoza is going down. The three commandments, brother. You got the prayers, you got the training, you got the vitamins, and you got a lifelong passion for throwing down the paper, the rock, and the scissors. I'll see you in the ring.
Pastor Paul, it's going down. It's rock, paper, scissors, not paper, rock, scissors.
All right, I'm here with Paul, I'm here with Shaley, and tonight, we're gonna play some rock, paper, scissors. Now, I want a good, clean game, people, all right? None of that sissy playground stuff, all right? I want your rocks hardened, I want your scissors sharpened, and I want your papers to float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Ready?
Got it.
Good luck, contestants. Congratulations.
Bill, you think you got what it takes? A cavewoman knows everything about the rock.
I'm here with Phil and Sarah, and we are about to compete in our rock, paper, scissors showdown. Y'all ready? Let's do this.
Let's do this.
Rock, paper, scissors, shoot.
Boom!
Rock, paper, scissors, shoot.
Oh!
All right.
All
right. Let's do this thing. Rock, paper, scissors, shoot.
Boom!
Oh!
Okay, how about that? Okay, that was the Western Division of an 8-person rock, paper, scissors tournament here at Highland Park United Methodist Church. Going online this week, you will see the Eastern Division that features both myself and Hannah Buchanan. And you need to know that next week we'll be airing for the first time ever the finals of the rock, paper, scissors tournament, and you'll find out who the champion is next week. We do these kinds of things so that you can share these things on social media, and here's the reason that we want you to share them on social media, because we know that there are people that you are connected to on social media that are not connected to a church and they're not connected to the faith. And we hope that you will share that and that it's a tool that you can have that will then help you to invite them to church, because we're in a series right now called Rock, Paper, Scissors. And all we're trying to do is pretty simple, is use this really, really simple game to remind you of some really, really deep and profound truths about who you are, about who God is, about how we connect with God, about how we connect with each other, and about how the way the world works. Rock, paper, scissors. Last week, I told you we started with a confession that I was making. It's a confession that I have an insatiable desire to acquire things. And I told you that I'm not going to put that on you, but my guess is that many of you can relate with that also. An insatiable desire to get stuff. Well, here's another confession that'll kind of be the through line through this morning. And again, I don't know that this is something that all of you struggle with, but my guess is that you can probably relate with it to some degree. I also have an insatiable ambition to ascend. I have an insatiable ambition to always get better and better and better. In fact, to be better and better and better. What I'd like to do is to see my life just continue to go up and to the right indefinitely. I have an insatiable ambition to ascend. I want to be the best. And just like my desire to acquire, my ambition to ascend is not inherently a bad thing. It's not inherently something that's wrong. But just like my desire to acquire things, if it goes unchecked, it can cause trouble in my life. It can cause trouble in my relationships with other people. It can cause trouble in my relationship with myself. It can cause trouble in my relationship with God. And what this series, Rock, Paper, Scissors, is about is this simple thing. Rock always beats what?
Paper.
And scissors always beats what? And paper always beats what? And here's what I know. Unchecked, my ambition to ascend, my ambition to always go higher and higher and higher, unchecked, that ambition always beats me. My desire to be the best can easily get the best of me. What can get the best of that? Last week we talked about how when we give, it keeps in check our desire to get. What can keep in check our ambition? So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to unpack that a little bit more, just that kind of idea, that kind of core idea. We're going to look at the book of Mark together, something that we've been going through together, and I'm going to pull out just one verse. We're going to look at it several verses, but one particular verse, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this particular verse is one of the most profound things, one of the most revolutionary ideas that I've ever had the privilege to talk about on this platform. I mean, I've been excited all week to talk about this one particular thing that really can actually change our lives moving forward from this moment moving forward. So we're going to look at the book of Mark, and then we're going to get super practical, and I'm going to give you some stuff that you can do walking out of here to put what's in here into practice in our lives. Before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to tell you about something that I acquired just this past week. Okay, let's pray. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us, guide our time together. You've been with us during the baptism this morning. You've been with us as we've sung together, and now, Lord, won't you be with us as we look at some scripture and talk through something that, again, Lord, that I just believe can be revolutionary in all of our lives. God, we love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, I need a read on the room. I need to know who I'm working with this morning. I'm going to ask you a question in just a second. You have to raise your hand at one point, so either in favor of this or opposed to this. There's no middle ground. I don't think there's a middle ground on this particular issue. And I'm not going to tell you where I am with it because I'd like to get an honest read on the room. I think you probably know this, but right now the season that we're in is the season when the State Fair of Texas is in Dallas. Okay, I need to know how many fairophiles I have. People that love the fair, and how many fairophobes I have, people who don't like it and maybe are just a little bit scared of it, okay? Again, I don't think there are two sides of this aisle. You're either in or you are out. Who loves the State Fair of Texas? Can you put your hands up? I'm surprised you're not more rowdy. Who loves the State Fair of Texas? Okay. All right, now look, now you be honest with me, and it's okay. Nobody's gonna get upset with you. Who does not love the State Fair of Texas? Oh, there's a lot of y'all. And I'm surprised by some of you. Frankly, okay, look, here's where I'm at. I do not trust people who do not love the State Fair of Texas. I mean, come on. We've been twice, Amy and I have. We went once with the kids. We went once without the kids. It's the first time that we've been without the kids since the kids were born. And I got to tell you, it's awesome. It's great, okay? Hey, for the first time ever, we played fair games. We had never played the games before. We don't play with the kids for obvious reasons. One, they can't win the games. And my humble and accurate opinion is if you can't win, you shouldn't play, okay? I'm with the rapper DMX on this. He says, if I got to play, I'm gonna play till I win. Now, that's about all that I agree with that he says, but I agree with that part of it. They can't win the games. So why would I let them play the games? Okay, and number two, once they start playing the games, they can't stop playing the games. Now, how do I know that if I've never let them play the games? Well, here's how I know that. I am a 38-year-old, well-adjusted adult, and I can't stop playing the games. So how can my kids stop playing the games? So we went and we played the games for the first time. If you haven't been and you're going, I would highly suggest skee-ball with Juan. Okay? Juan is the best. He's this guy from Colombia. He was giving me advice. His English was just a little bit better than my Spanish, so the advice didn't really go well. But I kept throwing it to the left, and he just kept walking up and saying, no, throw it in the center. And I'm like, Juan, I got that. Okay? Do you have anything else for me? But eventually, on like the fifth try or so, I scored 200 points, and I won. Okay? And I'm not talking about like I won like a little thing, like a little hedgehog. I didn't win like a little thing. But this is what I won. Check that out. How about that? Yes, thank you, Dave Cronkey, for the clap. That's right. Look at that. And then I proceeded to spend the rest of my time at the State Fair, walking around the State Fair like this. I'm not kidding. Initially, I was holding it up like that because it was crowded, but eventually you can see it's not that crowded there. I could have held it lower. Amy walked up to me at one point and said, "Do you mind holding it just a little bit lower?" I said, "No, I do mind. I'm going to keep holding it up. In fact, will you stand behind me and take a video of this for Instagram?" Okay, now there are a variety of reasons why I did this, but if I'm going to be honest with you, here is one of the reasons that I walked around the state fair like this. Some of you will not relate with this at all. Some of you will relate with this completely. Holding this up in the air proved to everybody that was around me, at least in my mind, that I'm the best. There were no other dads walking around with a giant unicorn over their heads that they were going to give to their two-year-old daughter. And in fact, had there been somebody else carrying around a giant unicorn, I think the crowds just would have parted. We would have met face to face and we would have squared down in the closest game next to us just to prove who the alpha really was, okay? When I'm carrying this around, I legitimately feel like I am the best. Look, maybe you can't relate with this, but I have an insatiable desire to be the best at everything that I do. If I got to play, I'm going to play till I win. And some of you are sitting here thinking, I got to find another pastor in a different church. And maybe that's true. Okay. But look, maybe unicorns doesn't do it for you, but I bet something does it for you. Okay. For you? Okay. Maybe it's something cliche. Maybe for you, it's the location of your office in the building that you're in or the location of your office building. Maybe you just desire for that thing to keep getting in a more and more prestigious location. Or maybe for you, you're in school and it has something to do with what's ultimately going to be printed on your diploma. The name of the school at the top or the level of honors that's printed underneath your degree or the name of your degree itself. When I was at SMU in grad school at Perkins School of Theology, full of future pastors, Perkins decided they were going to change the GPA requirements for what you had to have in order to get certain levels of honors. They made it more difficult to get these honors that were to be printed on your diploma. You would be amazed at how many of these future pastors lost their minds when they realized that they weren't going to get the honors printed on their diploma that they thought that they were going to get printed. Or for you, maybe it's something a little bit more nuanced. Maybe you go to a lot of these charity events. And when you walk into the charity event, you know, you walk up to the table and you give them your name and they want your credit card so they can give you a number so that you know you can pay, all that stuff. And then they give you something. What do they give you? Well, they give you your table number. And maybe what you really, really want is you want your table number to keep getting smaller and smaller. You don't want to sit in the back of the hall. In fact, you don't even really want to sit in the middle of the hall. You want a single-digit number. I guarantee you, in some area of your life, you've got some kind of ambition to continue to ascend, some kind of desire to keep getting better and better in your own mind or in the eyes of others. There's just something inside of us that makes us wired that way. That we want other people to think more highly of us and that we want to think more highly of ourselves. And again, nothing inherently wrong with that, but you know this. It's very easy for that to get the best of you. It's very easy for that just to slowly fade into a place that you never intended to get to. See, it can begin to distort your relationships and eventually can actually destroy your relationships because at first, you're someone who always keeps that ambition in check and always prioritizes your relationships. But then slowly you find yourself being willing to step on somebody else's toes and then maybe to step on their knees, and all of a sudden you're stepping on somebody's shoulders to get to where you want to get to. You know, you're somebody that never believed that you would compromise your integrity or your values. You didn't think that you would cut corners, but all of a sudden you find yourself beginning to cut corners, and it begins to affect, distort, and eventually maybe even destroy your relationship with yourself. You're someone who initially always put your relationship with God first, but you found yourself more and more just assuming that you can ask for forgiveness from God later and that you don't need to ask for permission now. You see, this ambition, if left unchecked, can get to a place where it distorts and maybe even destroys our relationships with ourselves, with other people, and even distorting our relationship with God. So what do we do with this? How do we keep that in check? If it's giving that keeps our relentless desire to get in check, what is it that beats this? This ambition to always get better and better and better. Let me tell you, Jesus is so good on this subject. If you're here this morning, I say this a lot, but look, if you're here this morning and you struggle with the whole Jesus being divine thing, you struggle with him raising from the dead, you struggle with all of that, this morning, just come in and just look at his teaching. Because his teaching on this subject is revolutionary. Okay, this is kind of the setting that leads to this really, really great statement that Jesus makes on this. They came to Capernaum. This is a fishing village on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he, this is Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" So this is Jesus with his 12 disciples. They get to this fishing village. They get in the house. And Jesus had noticed that they were arguing about something. What? Guys, what are we talking about? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Why do they keep quiet? Look, I know deep down that the fact that the unicorn makes me feel good is silly. You know deep down that the little excitement that you feel when you get a single-digit number and you know you're going to sit in the front row, you know that's a little bit childish. They know, and they're embarrassed to say it to Jesus, but they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. Sitting down, I just picture this. Jesus says, "All right, children, come on. We need a powwow here. I need to impart some wisdom upon you. Come on here." He called the 12 and he said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Anyone who wants to be first must be last and the servant of all." We're going to look at the details of this in just a second, but here is what really hit me when I was reading through this early in the morning last week. Here's what really hit me. I see the world so differently than Jesus sees the world. I mean, just let that sit with you for just a second. I grew up in the church, so I've been hearing that Jesus said this kind of thing all my life. It just rolls right over me. But when I really sit down and think about it, I don't actually see the world this way at all. I want to, and I know that Jesus does, but when I'm really honest with myself, I see the world very differently than Jesus does. Think about Jesus' goal for his life. Have you ever thought about this? I don't know what the goal is for your life, but my guess is that your goal for your life has something to do with you continuing to get more, and again, all the things that we've already talked about. It has to do with that. Have you ever thought about the goal of Jesus' life? Jesus' goal was actually to head in the exact opposite direction of where I would like to head in my life. Jesus starts at the top. Everybody loves him. He's gathering a following around him. People can't believe that they have the honor to be around this guy. And then do you know what happens? The religious leaders turn on him. And then his hometown turns on him. And then one of his disciples betrays him. And then the crowds, they turn on him. They chant crucify. And then the crown, his government turns on him. And then his disciples, some of them deny him, and the other ones just are nowhere to be found. And then, and we don't have time to unpack this, we'll do it another day. Then on the cross, he even senses that God the Father has turned away from him. The plan for my life is to do this. The plan for Jesus' life from the very beginning, this did not happen by accident, friends. The plan from the very beginning was for his life to go like this. I see the world very, very differently than Jesus sees the world. And here's just, again, so revolutionary, I think. If I see the world one way and Jesus sees the world another way. My money is on Jesus being right and me being wrong. When I worked in youth ministry, I spent a lot of time with high schoolers. And one of the things I used to tell high schoolers is, look, if you are in a romantic relationship with someone and you think it's going great, but everybody around you, your parents, your friends, everybody around you thinks that this relationship is a disaster, they are right and you are wrong. No matter how good you feel about it, no matter how good I feel about the way that I see the world, when my vision for the world and Jesus's vision for the world come into contrast with one another, my money is on Jesus being right. So what do I do with the fact that Jesus says the way to be first is actually to be last? And the best way to live is to be a servant of all. Jesus three times predicts his death. Three times. The first time he predicts his death, immediately afterwards, Peter rebukes him and says, no, I don't think you should do that. The second time, immediately after he predicts his death, he and his disciples show up in a fishing village called Capernaum, and they begin to argue on the way about who's the greatest, which we just read. I mean, that is an astounding argument anyway, but especially right after your leader has just predicted that he's going to die. Here's the third time. Look at this. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Not in parables, not in metaphors. This isn't any of the mysterious language that Jesus uses. Look how direct this is. We are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, they know at this point, that's him, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They know at this point the chief priests and the teachers of the law don't like Jesus, but if you need it to be more clear, they will condemn him, this is me, to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, this is the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. There is no metaphor there. It is so clear this is what's going to happen. And good news, 3 days later, he'll rise. But they don't get it. And you know why they don't get it? Because it is beyond the realm of comprehension in their minds that anyone, much less Jesus, would willingly walk into that. It is so beyond the realm of possibility. It is so incomprehensible that anyone would willingly choose these things. Because Jesus doesn't have to go into Jerusalem. Surely, he's speaking metaphorically. But right on the heels of that, look at what they do. James and John, two of the disciples, they're the sons of Zebedee, they came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Do you see how astounding that is? You know how many verses I skipped there? None. I am going to die. Okay, that's great. You know how you just like sit sometimes and listen to people and you're just waiting to say whatever is in your mind? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, now that you're done talking about how you're going to be spit on and flogged, can you do something for us? What do you want me to do for you? Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, and they have no idea what they're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can. We can do it. We can do it. Jesus said to them, okay, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. Drink the cup. It won't be long before Jesus is in the garden praying that this same cup will pass from him because he is so overwhelmed himself with what he's about to do. The cup is what? The cup is the cross. And he says, yeah, You'll drink it too. And they will. They'll, a few decades later, be martyred for their faith also. They have no idea what they're asking for. But yeah, you're going to do that. But to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. His right and his left, they're picturing his right and his left on the throne, sitting in Jerusalem as the new king of Jerusalem. But Jesus knows the right and the left is actually going to take place not within the walls of Jerusalem, but on a hill just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. Because when he comes into his glory, he'll be on a cross with a person to his right and a person to his left. You see, being glorified for Jesus isn't about ascending. Being glorified for Jesus is about what? It's about descending. And they don't get it at all. So he tries to help them. But first, when the 10 heard about this is the 10 other disciples, they became indignant with James and John. Not that they were sad for James and John. Not that they rolled their eyes or they then began to minister to them. No. They're upset because James and John got to Jesus first. They're all a mess. Come here, kids. I need to impart some more wisdom upon you. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. This is the way the rest of the world works. They lord power over you. And their high officials, they exercise authority. Again, there's the key word there, over them. This is the way that power always works. The powerful use their power and lord it over others. I'm going to skip a verse here. The Son of Man, this is me, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the way that the world works. But this is the way that I work. I see things very different from the way that the world sees them. Do you see that? And guess what? Not so with you either. Oh, what a great four words. Not so with you. This is the way that the world sees things. But you don't need to see them that way. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, again, must be your servant. Guys, we've talked about this. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. Give your life so much to other people that it is as if you were in bondage to them. Give your life to them. Give your life for others. Why? Because that's what I do. This is the way the world sees things. But guys, not for us. Not for our little group. We're going to be like a little bubble within the world that just sees things and does things differently. You know, a lot of times I have kind of a bottom line that I put up here that, you know, I've just kind of crafted and all that. Look, there's no reason for that here. It's just Mark 9:35. Anyone who wants to be first must be last. And the servant of all. Rock always beats scissors. And scissors always beats paper. And paper always beats rock. Giving always beats our insatiable desire to get. And serving others always beats our insatiable aspiration to be the best. You want to prevent that from getting its claws in you? You want to stop being obsessed with the corner office? You want to be able to enjoy the charity event because it's a charity event, not because of where you're sitting? You want to be freed from those things? Look, be a servant of all. This is a mind shift. This is really practical. Just serve other people. Hannah told you earlier that we've started a recovery ministry, something that has been in the works for years, and we are so thankful that the time is finally right to launch this. Every one of us knows someone, is connected with someone who struggles with some kind of addiction. And we're going to be focusing here on helping people to get help with addiction to all kinds of different substances. Some of my favorite people on the planet are people in recovery. And I think it's because through the 12-step program, they've come to realize some core essentials about who we are as humans and about who God is that really all of us need to discover. If you've never looked at the 12 steps, if you've never read through them, if you've never prayed through them, if you've never talked through somebody with them, these 12 steps are not just for people who are addicted to something. They are for all of us who are in some ways addicted to ourselves, to our own ego, to our pride, to all of those things. I hesitate to talk about the 12 steps because I'm not an expert in them, but let me just show you this. You know what step number one is? We admit we are powerless over alcohol, and of course you could put a lot of things here, and that our lives have become unmanageable. We admit that we don't have power over this addiction. Step number two. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Do you see just how simple and wonderful that is? We admitted that we couldn't do it. And we recognized that there was a power that could. I mean, in many ways, this is the bottom line for the whole series. We talked about it last week. Our greatest problems can't be remedied even by our greatest solutions. But then, when I talk to my friends that are in recovery, they always talk about step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. Part of the reason that my friends in recovery are some of my favorite people on the planet is because their lives are built around carrying this message to other people. Their lives are built around serving other people. They recognize that the secret to keeping their sobriety is by serving other people. They recognize, whether they even know who Jesus is, they recognize the secret of what Jesus teaches. True life is found not in trying to elevate yourself, but in lowering yourself. True life is found not in getting other people to serve you, but is in finding other people to serve. Can't you just imagine Jesus looking at the world and just saying, friends, come here. All the stuff you've acquired, all the prestige that you have acquired, everything that you have tried to achieve, that you have gotten, do you not see that it is not working for you? Do you not see that your relationships are still falling apart and that you still do not have the hope in your heart that I so desperately want for you? Don't you see Jesus just gathering you around and saying, friend, look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm afraid you're seeing the world upside down. It's not about seeking to ascend. It's about humbling yourself before God and about serving other people. That is the secret. So in 60 seconds, I want to make this as easy for you as possible. I would like to see us as a 930 community serving even more, giving of ourselves. So I just want to give you three ways that you can start serving this week. And maybe it's not going to be one of these, maybe it's going to be something else. But if you're not selflessly giving of yourself, like, I want that for you, not for any other reason than wanting it for you. Here's some ways that you can selflessly serve. Chance's Pie and Coffee Shop, across the street in Tolleson, run by our friends with disabilities. We need people Wednesdays, Fridays, and Sundays from 7 to 10. Can you do that? Can you do that? It will benefit other people, but it'll benefit you. HPMC Kids at 11 o'clock. Those 11 o'clock people don't have enough volunteers. We're fine at 9:30. Okay? I mean, we could use more volunteers too. Can you help out at 11 o'clock? Once a month, maybe once a quarter, stay and help those 11 o'clock people out selflessly. And you saw some people in the parking lot today. Come on. Some of you want to hold a sign in the parking lot? Look, if I didn't work at the church, there's no way that I could show up at the church and just sit there for 60 minutes every week. I would need something to do. Some of you want something to do on Sundays. Maybe it's that. Look, I give you these not because we need people to do these things, but because there are some of us in this room that need for ourselves to do one of these things. And friends, Jesus' whole life was a downward trajectory. And Paul, reflecting on this, said this. He said, here's what you need to do, Christians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. And look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others, to which you are left saying, how in the world could I possibly do that? And you know what he says? He says, have the same mind in you that Christ Jesus had, He said, think about the world the way that Jesus did. See the world through the lens that Jesus saw the world. And you know what Jesus did? Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave, being born in human form. He humbled himself. He became humble and became obedient to the point of death, even death where? On a cross. You want to be able to do that, live that life, have the same mind that Jesus had, to descend, to humble yourself before God, and to selflessly seek to serve others. That's the secret. Do that. And then you know what? This is the way that poem ends. Therefore, God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father Almighty. Do you see how Jesus' life worked? Descend. And then God the Father exalted him above everything else. He descended to the depths more than any human ever had, being God himself. Descended to the depths and then was exalted higher than any human ever was. All for the glory, not of himself, but the glory of God the Father Almighty. The secret to life, friends, is to seek to give of ourselves, trusting that God will lift us up, humble ourselves before God, and selflessly serve others, and trust that God will do amazing things in us and through us. Because the story of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, is the story of a man who is God himself, who gave up his life to lift you up. And if that's his story, then let's make that our story also. God, thank you for this time that we've had together. God, thank you for the unbelievable words of the book of Mark that still teach us today. Lord, you are so good. And we are so grateful. God, help us to love you. Help us to be humble before you. And help us to selflessly seek to serve others for your glory, not for our own. Trusting, Lord, that when we do that, Lord, that you bless us and that you give us life more abundant than we could even imagine. Whether at the beginning of our journey or we're well in, God, this week, help us to take a next step. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.